Please, pray with me. Lord God, you opened the meaning of the Holy Scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and set their hearts ablaze. Today, by the power of your Holy Spirit, kindle our hearts as we hear your holy word proclaimed, and we may receive you. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and then we'll jump down to verses 40 through 42. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now, down to verse 40. "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God." In World War II, a young radio operator named Marta worked at a small military outpost in occupied Europe. She was not a soldier by calling, but a Christian believer who had learned to read Holy Scripture by candlelight. One winter evening, an order came down from the command. The unit was to hand over a list of local families who were believed that were Jewish refugees. The officer who delivered the order smiled and said, "Now this is routine. Give over the list." Marta knew where the list was, but pictured the faces of the families that she knew in her community that they were trying to protect. Refugees were being threatened with death. Yet, who had shared bread with her? A widow who taught her how to sew. A child who once brought her flowers. Her hand shook. If she gave over the paper, those people would be taken to a camp like Auschwitz. If she refused, she would be accused of insubordination, arrested, perhaps much worse. She remembered a line that she had read in a battered New Testament. "We must obey God rather than men." The words were not a slogan for her. They were a compass. When the officer pressed her, Martha said quietly but clearly, "I cannot give it over." He barked threats. He promised great consequences. And she was then taken away that night and questioned. She endured cold cells and long interrogations for months. Yet, in the weeks that followed, something unexpected happened. The list was never found, nor were the families. Others who knew of and were moved by her single act of Christian conscience found ways to delay, to misplace, to protect the Jewish families. And the families, they all survived. Praise be to God. Years later, when asked why she risked everything, Martha answered simply, "Obedience to God is vastly more important than the fear of men." Her refusal and her stubborn act of faith changed the course of several lives. Peter and the apostles stood before the council and said the same thing Martha lived out. We must obey God rather than men. They were beaten, threatened, and ordered to stop. Yet, they left rejoicing because obedience to Christ mattered more than safety, reputation, or comfort. Both stories show that obedience to God, His holy word, and His mission is greatly important. It is often a refusal, maybe a simple no to our government, when the world demands compromise. But that holy refusal can be the spark that protects others, strengthens the church, honors God, and brings people to God's salvation. As we work through our Holy Scripture today, I want you to keep three things in mind. One, courage is contagious. One person's obedience to God and His holy word can give others permission to stand up for what is right. Two, obedience costs, but it also testifies. The apostles rejoiced after suffering because their witness was worth the price. God and His ways are always worth the price. And three, everyday choices matter. You may never face a life or death order or situation, but you will face moments when faith and culture pull in different directions. So what will you do? Choose God and life, or keep your head low, and in doing so, deny Christ, and in essence, choose death? What will you do? When pressure comes, remember Martha and the apostles. Let the words ring in your heart. We must obey God rather than men. True obedience most likely will lead you into hardship, but it also places you where God can use you to protect, to witness, to win others over to Christ, and to change the world. With that in mind, let's look at verses 27 through 28. The members of the council act as if they still have unchallenged authority over the apostles, ordering them to be set before the court while the high priest interrogates them. The high priest refers to the council's earlier command in Acts chapter 4 as strict orders that the apostles and disciples must not teach in this name. The phrase, "this name," suggests that the high priest is reluctant even to mention the name of Jesus, which has been shown to have great power. As we hear from Acts chapter 4, verse 10, which states, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Then the high priest accuses the apostles of having ignored the council's prohibition and filled Jerusalem with their teaching. He also charges them with wanting to bring this man's blood upon us, that is, attributing to the leader's blood guilt for the death of Jesus the Messiah. The book of Acts does show the apostles repeatedly indicting the leaders for their part in the killing of Jesus. But for the sake of calling them to repentance and to Christian faith, one cannot invite others to a new life in Christ without speaking truthfully about their wrongdoing and sin and summoning them to repent for it. We hear this type of teaching from both John the Baptist and then from Jesus the Messiah himself. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark 1, 14 and 15. And this call to repentance and to believe is faithfully continued by the disciples and apostles. Now, let's look at verse 29. In response to Peter and the apostles' emphatic, "We must obey God rather than men." Jesus' command to preach the gospel overrules the council's command to keep silent about it. Friends, when human laws contradict God's laws, believers are called to obey God, even if disobeying human authority will cost them social advancement, their livelihood, or even their lives. Peter's statement has become a rallying cry in many situations in which people are pressed to violate their Christian consciences by laws and commands. But for the sake of the true Christian faith, we must obey God, no matter what. Now let's look at verses 30 and 31. These verses illustrate the principle that God prevails over human authority. Peter contrasts the council's action, "You killed by hanging him on the tree," with the action of God, who vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. God further exalted Jesus at his right hand. That right there is an expression from Psalm 110, verse 1, which states this: "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Such statements declare Jesus being given a share in God's own divine majesty and power, which he deserves, for Jesus himself is divine. Peter here says that Jesus has been exalted as leader and savior, using different terms from Lord and Messiah, appearing elsewhere for Jesus' exaltation. The Greek word here for leader, archegos, can be prince or author, but here in its context, it more likely means the first to go along a path. That is, Jesus is the first who has passed through death into life, and thus is the pioneer for all those who will one day be raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, and in much of the New Testament, the term Savior is usually applied to God, but for the early church, it also became a title for Jesus himself. And again, rightly so, for he is God in the flesh. But for those Christians who had a Gentile background, such as many of the original readers of the book of Acts, Savior was a more familiar term than Messiah or Christ, since the word Savior was often used of the Roman Emperor. But both here and in Acts chapter 13, the context clearly refers to Jesus as the Savior of Israel, though the New Testament also affirms that Jesus is also the Savior of the whole world. Here, though, Peter speaks as a fellow Israelite to the council and the chief priests by referring to the God of our fathers, whom they all worshiped. He explains that Jesus saves Israel by granting repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Peter is saying that the risen Jesus is now offering the opportunity to repent and be forgiven, extending this offer to those who are called in Israel and who are called to respond. Finally today, let's look at verse 32. After insisting that God has established Jesus as leader and Savior of Israel, the same Jesus whom the Jewish leaders had crucified, Peter ends by emphasizing the apostles' credentials to give this testimony. We are witnesses to these things, that is, of Jesus' death and his resurrection, ascension, and the consequent outpouring and power of the Holy Spirit. That God has exalted Jesus is evidenced by the healings worked through the apostles and the disciples and by their previous testimony. Not only are the apostles witnesses, but the apostles and disciples are empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. For we hear in our Holy Scripture today, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit testifies within the hearts and minds of Christians to the truth of what Peter is preaching. The Spirit's irrefutable testimony was experienced most recently in the healing of a lame man in Acts chapter 3. And that was the event that first provoked the council to arrest the apostles. In addition, Peter implies that those who believe in Jesus have been given the Spirit because they obey God, whereas the council leaders have not received the Spirit because they do not obey God. Along with Jesus' directive to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's, from Matthew chapter 22, Peter's declaration that we must obey God rather than men is deeply important for how Christians understand Christian conscience and being good citizens. These passages remind us that while Christians are called to be responsible citizens, there are times when the rightly formed Christian conscience guides us to oppose civil directives if they conflict with instructions of the Holy Bible, Christian moral values, basic human rights, or the teachings of the gospel. Today, in many parts of the world, there are laws and authorities that violate human dignity or unfairly limit the church's ability to evangelize and speak out on moral issues or truths. With guidance from the Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit, and the church, Christians are encouraged to prayerfully seek wisdom in how to stand against such unjust actions and protect what is right, true, and good. Brothers and sisters, we must obey God rather than men. That has been the rallying cry of all the prophets and martyrs when they confronted the persecutors and explained why what they see, what seems foolish in the eyes of men. We must obey God has been the rallying cry of all the saints who ignored the tempting voices of compromise in their worldly culture. And it is that cry, we must obey God, that must be the rallying cry of all Christians, not just the prophets and saints and martyrs, but you and me. In other words, we are all called to be prophets to our culture, saints to our God, and martyrs for the true Christian faith. If we rightfully live this out in our lives, we will be ill-treated. That's a promise from our Lord and Savior who said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. There have been at least three important historical figures who have said that they overcame the world. Alexander the Great said it after his armies had conquered the whole world, and he complained that he had no more worlds to conquer. Poor fool. He forgot about the most important world of all, the world of his own soul. Buddha said he had overcome the world after he taught a philosophy that dismissed all the things in the world as illusions, including individual souls and bodies. Buddhist philosophy is a terrible philosophy that denied both God and the soul and also the image of God. Jesus was the third man who said he had overcome the world. And he was the only one who actually accomplished it. We do not need to say, we will obey God rather than man, when the will of man and the will of God do not conflict. But they are bound to conflict somewhere, and then we are bound to choose. As Joshua said to the Israelites when they were afraid to enter the promised land, Joshua said this, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the god of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Friends, the name Joshua means the same thing as the name of Jesus. Both names mean God saves or God is the Savior. Joshua was Moses' chosen successor, and Moses had said a very similar thing to the chosen people in his last sermon right before appointing Joshua. He said this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Deuteronomy 30:19. Friends, we have to choose. We cannot choose not to choose. There are only two options, not three. The choice is God or not God. To choose not to choose is to choose not God. If you are called and choose to live for God, you will get two things. You will get sufferings and scars in this world, and you will get God in the next. But what should we do about the scars? What the apostles did. They rejoiced that their Lord had found them worthy to bear those scars for the sake of his name. They were badges of honor, like a purple heart. It's very significant that those who have only riches and fame and power and comfort from this world typically go through life with complaints on their lips and resentment in their hearts, while the saints and martyrs go to their deaths with hymns on their lips and forgiveness in their hearts. That right there is empirical data, and anyone can see it. What explains the data, though? The answer is in the Holy Bible, and anyone who is called can believe it, can believe that Jesus is Lord, can believe that we are called to something greater than our own lives, and that no matter what comes our way, sickness or pain or suffering or death, nothing, absolutely nothing, no angels, no demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not worthy to proclaim? When I was in college, Sophie and I, we went to a concert. We went into a concert that was at the chapel of Hope College. And during that concert, I can tell you the concert was just jamming. Everybody was having a good time. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of a huge song, a loud song, there was a huge cross on the stage. And when they were blasting their music, that cross, this huge cross, fell over. Bam! The audience went silent. We saw the cross lying there. What do you think happened? Nothing. The cross stayed lying there. That event touched me. Because I'm like everybody in this concert. No one, not one of us could stand up and lift high the cross. Not one of us could pick up where God gave us the pickup. I left it sitting there. I was afraid. What are people going to think if I get up and lift up the cross? Is it going to interrupt people? Is it going to interrupt the concert? We have a choice to make. Who will you serve? How will you serve? Let's choose in our lives. And for the glory of God, and for the sake of the people, choose to lift high the cross. No matter what, we must obey God rather than men. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I want to thank you that you work in great and powerful ways in all your people, in your church, in the world. I ask, O Lord, that you bless us all, that even today you would gift us again with the gifting of your Holy Spirit, that you, O Lord, would give us a passion, that no matter what this world does, no matter what this world says, no matter what our jobs say, that we would live faithfully for you, that we would proclaim you, and that we would not live in fear. God, we ask that we too would lift high the cross. Amen.